Psalm 71, and we're going to read the first four verses and then skip to verse 15 and read the rest of the psalm. Psalm 71, and verse 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me, and save me. Be Thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for Thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Now verse 15. My mouth shall show forth Thy righteousness, and Thy salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of Thy righteousness, even of Thine only. O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation, and Thy power to every one that is come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? O God, who is like unto Thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness, and comfort me on every side. I will also praise Thee with the psaltery. Even Thy truth, O my God, unto Thee will I sing with the harp, O Thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto Thee, and my soul, which Thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of Thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame, that seek my hurt. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to us for Jesus' sake. This morning I want us to think particularly on the statement that we have there, indeed the plea that we have in verse 2, where the request is made of the psalmist, deliver me in Thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me and save me. I want us to think on those words, deliver me in Thy righteousness. There's a powerful word, a powerful message to our hearts in that. But before we go further, let's just ask the Lord to bless us and to speak to us and to lead us by the Spirit of God unto the feet of Jesus. Lord in heaven, now we would pray that Thou wouldst bless this time. We would pray that Thy presence would be here, that it would be Your Spirit that indeed takes the word and applies it to the heart of all that hear. We would pray, O God, that Thou wouldst allow us to know the ministry of our God to our hearts, our souls. Lord, we confess to Thee, we need Thee. Oh, how we need Thee, O Most High. We would pray then that Thou wouldst allow us then to be drawn up to the feet of Christ, where we might sit, where we might learn, O God, where we might be helped of the graces and mercies of God. Lord, to this end I would pray that thou wouldst help me as thy servant. I ask for the undertaking and the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. We would pray that thou wouldst bless then the word in every part as it magnifies the Lord Jesus and is crafted by the Spirit for the people of God to hear. Bless us then, meet with us, undertake, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm, Psalm 71, is a psalm without a title. When such an instance happens, then there's no title or something that immediately offers to us the context. The multitude of conjectures about its context seems endless. Spurgeon puts an end to the issue by simply stating, "Such imaginations have no value with us. We don't need the conjectures of men. We don't need men supposing. We don't need men foisting upon the Word of God what they think. There is no value there. The point of the words given to us here hardly hinges on the setting, but on the words themselves." Mr. Spurgeon does make the comment that the statements in these verses would simply appear to be the witness of a longtime believer. Here's the witness of one who's known the Lord for a while. Many have been the days, many have been the trials, many are still the enemies, and many are the weaknesses that make themselves all too noticeable for the one who is the speaker of these words in Psalm 71. The point that must be grasped here is that in spite of a long time walk with the Lord, the plea of the psalmist is that the Lord would deliver him. You think, well, that ought not to be the case. Somebody who's been in the Lord a long time ought not to have to ever be delivered. No. The man who truly trusts in the Lord is that man who will quickly come to the place in his heart and his understanding as he faces the trials before him where he confesses that he is insufficient for the moment. That is indeed what a man of God will truly come to. Lord, I am not sufficient in myself to do anything. I am not sufficient to uphold my heart. I am not able to walk before thee in a way that speaks of strength. I am without help, save in my God. He confesses here that he is not only without strength, but he's also without wisdom. The enemy is greater than he is, and there's nothing that he can do to alter that matter. I say this is exactly the message that you will get from the first four verses that we read this morning. The servant of God, the man of God, the longtime saint, is not a man who can look at himself and consider himself a man of great strength. The greater point than the one which we have just noted is that the longtime believer states plainly before the Lord the grounds upon which his plea for help and confidence of deliverance is founded. Lord, I know that you are going to deliver, and I plead that you will deliver me, but there's a grounds for that plea. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Deliver me in thy righteousness. The man of God calls on the perfect righteousness of his God as his hope and his rock amid the storm. But what exactly is the power of that petition? What is the center of that hope? What do these words really mean? Some might say that the righteousness to which the psalmist refers is the character of the Lord. Well, it is that part, they say, of the Lord's perfectly holy person that makes to be seen only that which is faithful and true and entirely good. Well, I'm here to say that is completely truthful and his promises are sure, and that is the character of our God. There is no doubt about that. He is altogether set for the deliverance of those to whom he has revealed himself and drawn by his grace to himself. These are complete and thoroughly true. But the force of the words that we have at hand might suggest something in addition to that. There is no diminishment of what has been said about the character and faithfulness of God, but rather we have in the words at hand an explanation of the reasons why the Lord would have us call upon Him according to His righteousness. I say this is no small matter. This is no small truth. And so my proposition to you is simply this, and I will seek to prove this morning, and I hope the Lord will give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand. We are delivered from all trouble on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Let me say that again. That's deep. That's terribly theological. No, this is as simple as it gets. You and I are delivered from our troubles on the grounds of Christ's righteousness being imputed to us. And may I say this? If the Lord means for us to bear His righteousness in mind and pray in the hours of our trial on the grounds of that righteousness, we have to ask ourselves, what does that righteousness really display, if not just the character of God? It is not just that we plead, Lord, You're good. You are holy, You are righteous, therefore help me. This petition is so much more. Lord, You have imputed to me the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And because of the righteousness that is in Him and that is now made mine through Him, Lord, deliver me. There speaks of something very powerful there and very deep. And in fact, in many ways, it is purely covenantal. I've got 3 points I'm going to present to you. And I'm trusting the Lord will make these things to be used for our hearts' good. I want to think first, as I set this forward as my subject to you, you are delivered because of Christ's righteousness imputed. I want you to think with me first on this. The Lord is all righteousness, and He is ours. The Lord is all righteousness, and He is ours. You know, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6 says, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now that says two things. Number one, the Lord is our righteousness. He is righteousness. But also, those that are in Him, the people that are saved, the people that are those who are now cared for, undertaken and delivered by God, they wear the very name of their Savior. There's not a disconnect, child of God, there is no disconnect between you and how God treats the Lord Jesus. The Lord doesn't deal with you in one way and deal with Christ in another. That has stopped. That is all ceased when you were placed in union with your Savior. As He is deemed righteous, you are now righteous. As He is looked on in delight by God, you are looked on in delight by God. I don't know whether you picked up your bulletin and read the morning by morning that's in there from Spurgeon. In fact, he is dealing with the very same subject. It's, you know, sometimes it amazes me. I give a cursory reading and say, oh yes, I'm glad to have that go in the bulletin when I'm putting it in there. And then when I get here to church, I think, okay, I'm going to take a little bit of time and reread that. And oftentimes it amazes me sometimes that the Lord will allow Mr. Spurgeon to be saying in that the very same thing that he's led me to speak on. Acceptance in the beloved. Read that. What does that mean? What does it mean to be accepted in the beloved? It means for you to be dealt with, loved, treated, delighted on, just the same way that the Lord Jesus is. Now, there's a mighty truth. You cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ. Can't do it. Romans chapter 8. You know those verses. I say the indication of the verse that we have at hand that we're taking as our text is that the righteousness of which we speak is not merely speaking about an attribute or an aspect of the character of God, but it is speaking about God Himself and who we are in Him. The name of the person that we are trusting in, the person that we're in union with, is righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord is my righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. He is righteousness. The very idea of righteousness is defined and explained in Him. He's the fountain and source of it. Righteousness originated in Him and finds its fullest example in Him. Indeed, righteousness finds its very meaning in the person of the Lord Jesus. And as we think upon the name that He has, the Lord our righteousness, it just simply speaks to us in a very simple thought. Our God is absolute and infinite righteousness. You could call Him that. Thou art not only righteous, but Thou art righteousness in its fullest, most pure, perfect sense. You are righteousness. And it is that righteousness now that by the power of the Holy Ghost has been imputed to me. You say, prove that. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Wait a minute. Doesn't that just prove the flip side of what we're just talking about? That the Lord Jesus was made to be every part of my sin? That there's not one aspect, not one particle, not one sliver of my sin now that's left on me, but He has made my sin in the sight of God? Absolutely. My sin is imputed to the Lord Jesus that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Meaning that the righteousness, this pure, full righteousness that God is now is placed upon the believer, and we stand before God wearing not righteousness of our own, not fig leaves of our own sowing, but we wear, as it were, the garments that have been prepared for us by the hand of God and placed upon us. We are righteous as Christ is righteous in the sight of God. Again, we could point to another scripture that says the same thing, that speaks why deliverance is tied to the righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, but of Him are you, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, explaining to them, by the working of God. But of Him, God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What's that mean? That you just give God the glory? No, it's far more than that. Everything that you would look at is your hope, that you would look at as a reason why you can lift your eyes to God, the reason why you would see the mercies of God at work in your life, every single reason why you would know any good is solely because of the Lord doing a work that makes me one with Jesus Christ, so that my glory is not in me. I don't do in order to get the Lord to help me. The Lord helps me because He's made me to be righteous as Christ is righteous. Oh, now there's a massive difference. Let me tell you plainly, there is a massive difference. If you want one to say, what's the difference between Protestantism or Bible Christianity and Roman Catholicism? There you have it. There you have it. For Rome teaches you are made righteous by what you do. If you count your beads, you say your Hail Marys, you go to the Eucharist, you do this or that, you have the last rites, whatever. As things are happening or you spend your years in purgatory, you are made righteous. Righteousness is imparted to you little bits at a time until at some point God can look at you and declare you justified so that you can enter into heaven. No, sir. There is no deliverance that ever comes as a result of you doing something. It is only because God has made you to be righteous in the sight of God, so that you are now accepted in Christ, you are made to be as He is, then you are in the place where you can know the deliverances of God because of what He has done, not because of what you do. The Lord Jesus makes us to be before our God what we need to be through the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, that faithful one who points us away from ourselves. Let me tell you again, the Holy Spirit, if He's truly at work in your heart, will be one who will be continuously pointing you away from you to the place where you are beholding the Lord Jesus. Really? You know, the Lord Jesus even speaks of this in John chapter 16. When you read those verses, and sometimes people get a little bit confused about all this. It doesn't have to be. But John chapter 16, let me read to you the verses I'm talking about. And it talks about the sending of the Spirit of God. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, the Lord Jesus says. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, notice, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Why does the Lord Jesus use the word righteousness there? The Spirit reproves of sin. Now, you and I can understand that one. That's very easy to see. The Holy Spirit preaches to men of the coming judgment of God. That also is not too hard to understand. But when He says, He's also going to reprove the world of righteousness because I go to My Father. Now, that one's a little bit more difficult, but is it really? I say the answer to that question, what does this mean, is that righteousness came to men by Jesus Christ. Again, keep in mind the principal responsibility and ministry of the Spirit of God is not to bring something to you, but to bring you to something. Do you understand that? I think the world gets it all backwards. That the Holy Spirit brings something to you, makes you a better you, makes you a more enhanced you, whatever. No, He brings you to something. In other words, He brings you to the feet of the Lord Jesus. He points you to Jesus Christ. He shall testify of Me, the Lord Jesus says, of the Spirit of God. He came, the Lord Jesus did, as the righteousness of God coming to men. And the Holy Spirit points to Him as not only the righteous one, which was contrary to what the Pharisees were saying. They're calling the Lord Jesus completely unrighteous, and we'll think about that in just a moment. But rather, not only is He righteous, the righteous one, but He is the way of righteousness. He is the way of justification. No man comes to the Father but by His making Him righteous. You understand, you know, in John 14, 6, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Well, what's the Lord Jesus doing there? He said, well, He died on the cross. Yes, well, why did He die on the cross? He died on the cross to pay for my sins. Yes, that's true. Why did He pay for your sins? What's the ultimate? Well, let's come back down. You can take these questions all the way down. Why did the Lord Jesus do all these different things that you might offer to Me as an answer? The answer is that He might make you righteous in the sight of God. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Yes, but how did He do that? He came by making you righteous and acceptable in the sight of God by the imputation of His righteousness to you and the taking of your sin upon Himself. The Spirit then preaches this, and Christ has gone back to the Father and is pleading before the Father His perfect righteousness, the perfect bearing of our sin, the grounds of imputation, and the Spirit of God points to that. Oh, again, I say, in this point, you are delivered because of the righteousness of Christ. And I want you to understand, here's what I'm saying. Here's my point. I'm, I'm trying to, by saying all these things, filter down to something where you can take it and you can say, now that really helps me as I go forward through my day. His righteousness imputed to you demands the rescue of us by God. Christ's imputation of righteousness to you demands your rescue by God. For you are in Him. You are righteousness too, as He is. Child of God, you must look outside of yourself to the Lamb of God. I see in Him that which is required of God for my help and my deliverance. He is the reason that I am accepted of God. I say here is a very basic truth. I am delivered from all that is against me because the Lord Jesus is righteous and He has imputed that to me. On the basis of this new standing, I plead to God for help. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. I want you to think with me second on something that I'm going to deal with very quickly. Not only is the Lord all righteousness and He is ours, but I want you to see secondly, the Lord's works are all righteousness and they are also ours. Psalm 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What's that say? Well, it says that all that the Lord does in every case, is completely righteous and pure. He does nothing that is not righteous and pure. There is no variance from that. Psalm 19:8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. I say that the Lord is righteous in His work is a point that has been held in question by fallen man since the beginning. Lord, you're not doing right. Let me ask this. What was the very first thing that the serpent asked Eve as he brought the temptation? Hath God said? Well, why did God say what He said? Oh, here's the reason. Because God knows in the day that you take of that fruit, you'll be just like Him, and He doesn't want you to be that way. So He's telling you something that's not quite square. Eve doubted the righteousness and purity of God. You remember Cain slew his brother, and the Lord comes and pronounces His judgment. What's Cain's response? Oh, the judgment of the Lord is more than I can bear. In other words, you might say, well, that was just his remorse. No, sir. No. Cain is not a noble fellow. Cain is Cain all the way through his days. And when he says to the Lord, it's more than I can bear, those are words of saying back to the Lord, you're punishing more than I deserve here. You are not doing right, according to him. And the Lord says, okay, I'll capitulate to you in one small point, but you're not going to win the day here, Cain. So the Lord says, I'll put a mark on you. The mark of condemnation. Cain was condemned. Nobody needs to execute Cain because the Lord has already done it. There's the mark. The Lord's judgment's on this man. I'll put a mark on you. But you're not right. Oh, wait a minute. No. Man from the beginning accuses God of not being fair, of not doing right, of not being just, of not loving, of not giving, of not fulfilling. If he really loved me, he would do this. If he really loved me, he wouldn't do that, and so forth and so on. Man has had this as the inner kernel of our rebellion since the day that man was having to sow his fig leaves. It was no different when the Lord Jesus walked on earth. The works of Christ were continuously questioned. The accuser's argument was always that he was doing wrong. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Now, I know the list that I could make here would be enormous, but I'm just going to limit it to a couple of things. Benefits, things that the Lord does, works that the Lord does that you and I would look at and say, that's a precious thing, but the Lord was accused of doing wrong. The forgiveness of sins. I would suggest to you that you understand that the forgiveness of sins is righteous. Now, I want you to think with me about that. You say, well, I don't get that. It's merciful or something like that. No, the forgiveness of sins is a righteous work of God. The Pharisees, when they saw the Lord Jesus tell someone, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven, or go in peace, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more, something of that sort, when the Lord would forgive sins, the Pharisees were aghast. They were saying, how can a man forgive sins? It's wrong. You can't do that. Luke 5:21, who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, I'm going to say something. I think the Pharisees were not concerned with Christ forgiving sins. They were not concerned with what the Lord Jesus did as being a blasphemy. I think the Pharisees were concerned with this. If anybody is going to forgive sins, it's going to be us. We are the righteous ones. We are the ones with the long robes. We are the good ones. See, we've got these things on our heads called phylacteries. We've got all the... We are the ones... If anybody's going to pronounce somebody forgiven sins, it ought to be us. I think that was a real issue. There was a hatred for Christ based on jealousy. But they made it sound very theological. Oh, no. The forgiveness of sins was Christ's righteous work. I think you and I would have to say that questioning of whether the forgiveness of sins is righteous is not something that is only asked by the enemies of God. Because you and I, even as long-time believers, would say, how can he forgive me when I am so great a sinner and have sinned purposefully? For him to forgive me, it doesn't seem like that's quite right. There's got to be something more. There's something more that's required. I mean, I need to suffer some, or I need to do something. I need to, oh yeah, go to, again, trot yourself down to the confessional at your local, Roman Catholics don't have churches. I don't know what to call their edifice. But go on down there, and they'll tell you, oh yeah, no, it is, yes, you are forgiven by faith, but you must do this and this. No, sir. That makes forgiveness completely unrighteous, because forgiveness is bounded upon the covenant between the Father and the Son. That forgiveness is purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and his perfect righteous living according to the law of God for his people. As Christ, and here's my point, as Christ paid. Here's why it is righteous. Here is why forgiveness of sins is righteous. Because the Lord Jesus paid for our sins according to his agreement with the Father in heaven, that he would pay for his people's sins, that his people might have life in him. And if the Lord Jesus is the one who pays for the sin, he is also now the one who has the right then to forgive sin. It is completely righteous that he would be the one to do so. You say, does the scripture say that? Oh, well, Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I mean, do you understand what that's saying? Who's going to tell you that there's sin left to your account? Who's going to tell you that you still have to go out here and do something more beyond just resting in the forgiveness of God? Who is going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Or you can use the words, it's God that makes righteous. God makes us righteous. God delivers us from our sin. Now what's the next verse? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ is not only the one who has the right to condemn, but he's also the one who has the right to declare forgiven. Forgiveness is a righteous thing based on the Lord Jesus. It is not, child of God, do you hear me? It is not based on you, and it's not based on how sorry you are, and it's not based on how many tears you might shed over your sin. It is based on the fact that the Lord Jesus paid for my sin with his blood. And because he has imputed me his righteousness, he also then forgives me my sin. The righteousness of God, the righteous works of God, they're mine. I plead before my God on the basis of his righteousness. Why can I ask for deliverance from my sins? Why is it that I can ask for forgiveness of my sins? Because Jesus Christ, the righteous, has paid for them. And it is right and it is just then that God, in accord with the agreement made between Father and Son, the contract, if you will, do that which Christ died to bring to me. So I say, that's one example. You know, another example of the Lord Jesus and why, when he was withstood and said, you're not righteous, is when he offered his words. And so I would say, too, the commandments of Christ are also righteous. John 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. In other words, you're not righteous, you're telling us all a lie. And the accusation of the Pharisees is that the doctrine and words of Christ were untrue and unreliable. He therefore, in their sight, was unrighteous. Well, the Lord Jesus answered them, that his words and all that he says from the Father are true. And he says to his disciples in John 14:11, as they would consider this very thought, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. What you're seeing the Father do through me is a verification of the things I am telling you. Though men would deny it, though men would say, you can't believe it, you say, why is this important for me to understand? Here's the other point. And let me just say this too. God enters into that place where he first sends his word. In fact, that point was confessed by one of the Pharisees himself. You know John 3:2. Then came Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So why is believing that the words of the Lord are righteous and true so important? The answer is because here's a place where we doubt so faithlessly and so frequently. You are not one who readily, because of yourself, believes what the Lord tells you. You know, when the Lord Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and he spoke to Martha, and he said to her that he was the resurrection and the life, he asked her, believest thou this? Believest thou this? Now I will say this, the reason for the question was absolutely that Christ wanted Martha to see that he was the one upon whom she should think and set her faith in her mind. Think on Christ. That was absolutely right. But there's another reason. And the reason why the Lord Jesus put it point blank to her is because we are so full of unbelief at the word of God that we hold God as only offering words that have no real strength in them. They are only possible. You know, our fallen hearts often say, God is true, but he is relatively true. He works, but he may not work for me. He says, but the words may not be necessarily for me. And we take the promises of God as possibility only. Oh, wonderful are the promises of God. Wonderful are the blessings of the Lord. Count them every day, one by one. But they're not always true for me. Why do you think that? Well, it comes back to the point where you don't esteem yourself worthy. The problem is, you're not esteeming Christ as the one worthy. And that's what he was asking Martha there. Are you remembering who I am? Are you remembering who worthiness is in? It's not a matter whether you are worthy, because quite frankly, to be honest with you, you're not. You never will be until you come home to be with me. But the worthiness of the Lord Jesus. You know, we also, and I'm going to move quickly, we look at sometimes the extending of mercy and grace, and we say, there's some doubts about God's extending mercy and grace, whether he really will do this. My point is, the extending of mercy and grace is righteous. As the forgiveness of sins is righteous, as the words of Christ upon which we can bank everything is righteous, so too are the extending of God, his mercy and grace, that also is righteous. You know, the Lord healed and delivered countless numbers of ruined sinners. But it was amazing how often the Savior was questioned and vilified for his mercy. If he knew the kind of woman that it was, that how can you, that man that you just healed his withered hand now, this was done on the Sabbath day, and you know that. The Lord was vilified for his showing of mercy. Well, my question here to you is not whether the Lord Jesus is merciful and gracious. He is. But the point I want us to think about is this. Is it always right for him to be merciful and gracious? Now, why would I ask that? It seems like that's an obvious thing. Why would I ask that? Because, again, we tend to think and tend to base mercy and grace on the deserving of mercy and grace. Again, if a man is sorrowful enough, or if he goes out and proves himself worthy of mercy in some way, then grace can be shown. But for a sinner to simply receive the mercy of God while he drips with his sin, well, that's another story altogether. But my point to you is, there's no other way that you come before the Lord. You only come before the Lord as a sinner who drips with your sin. The Lord Jesus asked the Pharisees in Luke 6, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? My point to you is this, that Christ is righteous to extend his mercy and his grace to undeserving sinners. There is no wrong in his mercy. Do not wonder on this. Do not question when it comes to your need of mercy. The Lord Jesus is righteous to show you mercy. Now it brings me to my last thought, and with this I'm done. The Lord's deliverance is all righteousness, and it is ours. Here I will make but one further remark. Deliverance, and I want you to hear me on this. Deliverance is a covenant result of righteousness imputed. When the Lord Jesus makes you righteous by the imputation of his righteousness to you through the power of the Spirit of God, deliverance for you in all things is a necessary result. By the terms of the covenant of Father and Son, that all the Father giveth me shall come to me, that where I am, there ye may be also, that he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. The continued mercies of God applied so that you will know deliverance upon deliverance upon deliverance upon deliverance that has been given to you as a result of the imputed righteousness of the Lord being made yours. Now, you say, brother, you could have just summed this up with a whole lot shorter couple sentences here, because there's a doctrine that this entails. It's called the doctrines of perseverance, the perseverance of the saint. Now, some people think, well, that only means that once saved, always saved. Well, yeah, well, it does include that. But what it really means is that the Lord Jesus will, based on what he has bled and died to do, he will make you to be what you are to be before God, that you might be delivered to him as a bride arrayed in a garment without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The Lord Jesus is going to continue to work in your life. The Lord Jesus is going to continue to sanctify you. He is going to continue to deliver you. You are, by the fact that you are in Christ and have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus as your glorious dress, you are, as a result, may I put it to you boldly, you are guaranteed the deliverances of God. Again, this is not something that has to do with you. We are delivered from all troubles because of Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead as proof of all the covenant promises of God to him being ratified, and as a testament that they will be bestowed. You understand that? When the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, there was a declaration from heaven. He has done all things that are needful to save his people. He is perfect. And all the benefits that he bled and died for and was buried for, they are now certainly going to be bestowed by the Father to whom he goes. We are guaranteed by the successful fulfillment of God's covenant with Christ that what he dies to bring to his people will be seen and known in its perfection and in its entirety. Again, here's my whole message wrapped up in the, you are child of God. You are not delivered because of you. You are delivered because of the Lord Jesus. Because you wear his righteousness, you also now wear his deliverance. Does that make sense? Christ was delivered from the grave, that he might be the first fruits of them that follow. Well, what's that mean? As Christ is raised from the dead, so will I be. As Christ now ascends to the Father, so will I. As Christ now is seated in heaven, knowing the love of the Father, so will I. I'm seated with him in heavenly places, Paul says in Ephesians. All the things that Christ knows as a benefit of his perfect life, his perfect atonement, all of these things he is going to have, but so am I. You say, what does this mean? It means this. This is where I'm coming. Here's the application, okay? Here's the application. Child of God, you pray to the Lord your God on the basis of Christ's righteousness. That's the only grounds that you have. That's the only plea that you have. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That is your plea. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever living one. His wounds for me shall plead. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. My plea before the throne is Jesus. Why do you think we pray in Jesus' name? Because Jesus did it all. Jesus is rewarded by the Father for the completion of his work. He has, okay, I consulted with my theological, my systematic theology that I wrote, and most of you know, it's though a very lengthy book with many, many chapters, I really only got around to the first couple words in the first chapter, which was, Christ succeeded, period. What reason do I have to write any more? That says it all. Christ succeeded. Yes, he did. And so he succeeded in what? Glorifying himself? Well, he didn't glorify himself. The Father says, I will glorify you. And we read, or we sang this morning, that the Lamb is now the one in heaven who is now being sung over. He is altogether worthy, for he has made us unto our God kings and priests. He succeeded in doing it all. But it wasn't just something that he did for himself. No, he did it for us. And so my deliverance is. Now, let me take a step back. What is it that you need deliverance for today? Can you think of something in your own heart and mind and say, Lord, this is where my heart is. I need the deliverance of my God. Deliver me in thy righteousness. What are you asking the Lord to deliver you from? But my point to you is this. Don't just stop there. Deliver me in thy righteousness. The Lord Jesus has imputed to me his righteousness. I now am in the sight of God as the Lord Jesus is. Not as God. Now, I'm not divine, but I am one who has the righteousness of Christ. I wear his glorious dress. We sang of that. I am now guaranteed all the various mercies of God, which you could capsulize in the term deliverances. These are mine in Christ Jesus. These are mine because of Christ Jesus. He is just. He is righteous. And he will do for us, our God will, what Christ has purchased by his life and his blood. That's going to happen. So again, my point to you this morning is this. This is how you pray. You know, men think, well, you know, there's many methods in prayer. There's many things that you need to keep. No, here's the only thing you need to keep in your mind in prayer. The Lord Jesus. When you pray, you keep the Lord Jesus in your mind. He has succeeded. He has purchased. He has won the day. So I know my deliverances are sure. You know, David talks, the scripture talks about the sure mercies of David. Why are they sure? Not because of David. The sure mercies of David have nothing to do with David. They have only to do with David's Savior. What do you need the Lord to help you with? Where lies your need of deliverance? Turn your heart and your mind to who you are in Christ and what he has purchased for you by blood. Well, amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, now we would pray that you will bless the word of God. We pray that you will allow us to know the ministry of the Spirit within our hearts that draws us to see that we are those who are in Christ if we're trusting him, and as such we are those who have every gift of God. And Lord, the fact that you gave us the Lord Jesus, you'll also with him also freely give us all things. All of our needs will be met. All of our deliverances will be undertaken for. Lord, we pray that you will seal the truth of the word of God to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Amen.